have, and I'm not going to stay and eat. Listen, don't worry about that one little bit. We have plenty of food. We are an independent fundamental Baptist church. Our ladies and men know how to make plenty of food, and we have some good food for you. And you don't have to go outside if you don't want to. For the adults, the children will be outside. The adults can eat inside and be in the nice air conditioning if you'd like. So you continue to think about that and pray about that, and then we'll see you for a time of fellowship right after the service this morning. Let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word, if you're able to do so. If not, we understand that. Malachi chapter number 1, I'm going to read verses 1 all the way down through verse number 9. Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 down through verse number 9. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein thou hast loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and rebuild the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall rebuild, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and thy people whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. And thus, as a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master, if then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, it is not evil. And if ye offer the lame and sick, it is not evil. Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us, for this hath been by your means. Will you regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts. I want to bring to you this message I've entitled this morning, Where is My Honor? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. Most heavenly and powerful and righteous God, I come before you this morning, Father, asking now your blessings, please, upon the preaching of your word. Oh, Father, would you use these lips of clay this morning, Father, to be an instrument of thy service, Lord, as I preach and read your word, Father, that it will not fall on deaf ears, but it will fall on open hearts and open minds this morning, Father, that some will be saved and some will be brought back from a backslidden conditions, Father, and also for Christians as well, Father, that they might rejoice and just being reminded of how much love that you have for them. So, Father, would you work in the hearts of those that are here this morning? We pray for the junior church ministries going on, Father. I ask that you would bless them, be a help to them, Father. And then, Lord, when it's all said and done this Lord's Day, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. The name Malachi means messenger or missionary. We find that Malachi was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and this book that we read here in Malachi chapter number 1 is named after him, and it closes out the canon of the Old Testament scriptures. Even though this message was written over 2,000 years ago, this message still has an importance to the world today. This message still has an importance to our church today. And let's get personal. It has a message for you and I today that are gathered here this morning. This book was written after the Jewish remnant returned back from Jerusalem after many years of captivity. He was a contemporary to Nehemiah. That might give you the timeline of where we are at this morning. And the writing of the book of Malachi also coincides with Daniel's 70-week prophecy, in that it's a partial completion of that prophecy. The first 7 weeks, or 49 years, takes us up to the time of the writing of the book of Malachi. And the remaining 62 weeks, or 434 years, will lead us up to the time of the cutting off of the Messiah, or Jesus Christ. And we find in his message, it's a message of insult to the carelessness and the negligent lifestyle of both, get this now, the priesthood and the people to whom the priests ministered to and for on a regular basis. In this book, we find that God presents a controversy that he has with eight different groups of the same group of people, but eight different times. In chapter 1, verses 2, 6, and 7, in chapter 2, and verse 14, and verse 17, chapter 3, again, God comes before them again with a controversy in verse 7, and verse number 8, and verse number 13. You say, what's the big deal about that, Pastor Dave? Well, each of these controversies begin with a statement, or begins with a question. It's followed up by an unrepentant and a cold-hearted response by the people, or by the priests to God. So that we can say that Malachi really is about a last cry. It's about a final appeal. We see that God is making to his people before the close of the Old Testament period. God speaks to his people here in the book of Malachi, literally, what we would say today, with a broken heart. A heart that is grieved because they didn't possess or practice a love for God that was sincere. And God knows all men's hearts. In spite of this, in spite of their insincerity, in spite of their false worship, in spite of the things they did that displeased God, we find that God still continually reaches out to them. You see, Malachi speaks of a God whose love will not let us go. Aren't you glad about that, that his love will never let us go? Notice, first of all, this morning in verses 1 through 5, we'll see a devotion of a God who is powerfully compassionate. A devotion of a God who is powerfully compassionate. And in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2, notice these words if you want to follow along. The Bible says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob. Think about it for a moment. The Bible says, yet I have loved you. It's a statement that speaks of unreserved devotion coming from God to the nation of Israel. He said, I have loved you. It's a statement that speaks of the love that has no boundaries or limitations in it, coming from a righteous and holy God. He says, I have loved you. A statement that underscores a pure agape type of love. A love that doesn't have any secret lovers or any second thoughts. God says, I have loved you. In this statement of affection that God is declaring to the nation of Israel, we find that he's saying basically this, I love you. Notice it's a devotion that is impassioned in its depths. If you remember the story of Esau and Jacob, you know that Isaac had two sons, Esau, and he had Jacob. Esau was the firstborn, and he should have received the birthright and the blessing from his father. However, that was not what God's will was for these two boys. And we find that God's will was that the covenant blessing given to Abraham and Isaac was to be given to the secondborn, Jacob, not the firstborn, by the name of Esau. You see, Esau in our Bibles today is a picture of a fleshly life. It's a picture of the first birth when you're physically born into this world. It's a picture of one that despises the spiritual blessings that God has for us. It's a picture of one that chooses the temporal things over eternal things. Then we have Jacob. Jacob in the Bible is a picture of the spiritual life. And he's the picture of the second birth. And by the way, you cannot even enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born again, according to John chapter 3 and verse number 3, where it says, ye must be born again. So we find that Jacob then is one that desires the eternal and not the temporal things of this life. You say, well, I kind of feel sorry for Esau. Well, think about this for just a moment. We find that Esau did receive his land rights as a firstborn. He was entitled to half of all that the father had, and then all the other sons would divide the other half. So he did get his land rights, but he did not receive the covenant rights. And you think, well, that's terrible. The Bible said that God hates Esau. But notice that word for hate in chapter 1 and verse number 3 doesn't mean that God hated Esau as Esau was a member of the human race. It doesn't mean that at all. As a matter of fact, it's describing the love that God had for Jacob, that it was so great that it made the love for Esau look like hatred. And why would that be? Well, it's because God chose to give the covenant blessing through Jacob and not Esau. You say, well, that's not really fair. Listen, it's not about fair. It's about what God says. And God had every right to give his covenant blessing through the person whom he chooses to do so. And he knew that Esau was a wicked and unspiritual man, and Jacob wasn't. And so we find that it went through that line. Some people have the problem with that statement, Esau have I hated. I don't really have a problem with that now, and you shouldn't either now that you understand really what it means. But I want you to understand this. I think that we should have more of a problem with this statement. Jacob hath I loved. You say, why should we have a problem with that? Because understand this, that God loves you with a passionate love. He loves you with such a great love that you and I sometimes cannot even fathom how much love that God has for you and I. And in spite of all the betrayals of God on the part of the nation of Israel and Judah, God had a powerful, passionate love for them. You say, prove it to me. Well, I'm glad that you asked me that. Because in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Bible says this, and the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Think about it for just a moment. On the eve of Jesus Christ's betrayal and his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary, we find that John writing describes this type of love. And in John 13, in verse number 1, we find these words. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, notice the wording now, listen carefully, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What are you saying? I'm saying that Jesus Christ's love was from the beginning to the end. It always was and always will be. His love is so intense. His love is so great. I want you to understand that God loves every sinner unreservedly. You say, can you prove that? Yes, I can, because my favorite verse in all the Bible, Romans 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Understand that God loves every sinner. Now understand this, that God hates your sin. He dislikes the sin, but he loves the sinner. And oh, my friend, we ought to take some notice of that as well. Well, God not only loves every sinner, but he also loves every son or every person that has been born again into God's wonderful family. He loves them unreservedly as well. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, we find these words, behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us? This book is written by John to Christians, not sinners, not lost people, but Christians. Behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. I'm saying to you this morning that the love of God to both the sinner and the saint of God is unreserved. It's available. It's there for you and I. Well, God's devotion was not only impassioned by its death, but notice something else. We find that it's also a devotion that is incomparable in its description. It's a love that has been trampled upon. The nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, turned their back on God. Yet God said, my love is still unchanging. It's a love that has been rejected. The priests rejected the love of God. The people have rejected the love of God. Yet God said in the verses we already have read and spoken unto you, the Bible said his love is unchanging. His love is available. Let me ask you, how would you describe that kind of love? Well, Richard Haverson, who happened to be a former chaplain of the United States Senate, put it this way. He said, there is nothing you can do to make God's love love you more. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you any less. His love is unconditional. It's impartial. It's everlasting. It's infinite. And get this, he closes by saying, God's love is perfect. You can't get any more of it. You can't get any less of it. It's there. It's infinite. It's everlasting. There's a wonderful hymn that's written that's entitled The Love of God, and it's based upon an old Jewish poem. It goes like this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and parted from his sin. The chorus goes like this. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Oh, my friend, what a wonderful quote from the chaplain of the United States Senate. What a wonderful hymn that we can sing today about the love of God. And there are wonderful things for people to say. But what does the Bible have to say about this wonderful love of God? In Romans 8 and verse 35, we find Paul writing these words. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And notice this last part when Paul writes, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principle, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a devotion that is incomparable in its description. But then notice something else this morning. Not only when we think about God's love that will not let you and I go, we think of the devotion of God who is powerfully compassionate, but notice something else in verse number 6. Notice the disappointment of a God who was placed in contempt. Follow along verse number 6 of our text while I read it. The Bible says, as a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master, if then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? I want you to understand that word contempt literally means to despise. It means to have a disregard for. It means to dishonor. So we see the disappointment of God who is placed in contempt. Notice in verse number 7 and 8 of Malachi chapter number 1, you say, well, Pastor Dave, how did they dishonor God? Well, first of all, they dishonor God by their defilement in their worship. Notice verses 7 and 8. And ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, it is not evil. And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Understand this morning that our worship of God is a privilege and an honor to stand before him and praise him and thank him for who he is and what he has done in our life. In John 4 and 24, the Bible teaches us that God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The psalmist writes in Psalm 29 in verse number 2, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, the people in Malachi's day and let me just say this, the people, perhaps in our day as well, had defiled the place of worship, and they disappointed the Lord by worshiping God by not giving their very, very best to Him. They weren't even giving their second best. They were giving their worst to the Lord in a way of worship. As a matter of fact, we can simply say today, their heart wasn't even in the worship, and they became careless and they became negligent about what they had worshiped God for. If you have your Bible, turn over to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And look at Leviticus chapter number 22. Leviticus 22, and you follow along as I read this. Leviticus 22, beginning in verse 17 through verse number 25. Here in Leviticus 22, in verses 17 through verse number 25, we find that this is the command from God given to Moses and Aaron that anyone who was to approach God was to give their very best that they had. So follow along as I read Leviticus 22, beginning in verse number 17. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows, and for his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, you shall offer at your own will a male, notice this, without blemish, of the beasts or the sheep or of the goats. But whosoever hath a blemish, that shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable unto you. In verse 21, and whosoever offereth sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow or a freewill offering in beasts or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scab, you shall not offer unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them unto the altar of the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in its parts, thou mayest not for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised, or crushed, or broken, or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them, they shall not be accepted for you. I don't know if you can figure it out or not, but I want you to understand that the priests and the people of that day worshiped God with things that were not their very best. But not only was God dishonored and placed in contempt by the defilement of their worship, but also, notice this, by the distorting of their words. Back to the book of Malachi in chapter 2 and verse 17, we find these words. God says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Now, can you imagine God telling you that? You have wearied me with your words. Yet ye say, in chapter 2 and verse 17, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of God, and he that delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? They dishonor God through the distorting of their words. You see, what the problem was, the people and the priests had become so conceited. They had become so sinful in their lifestyle, so much to the fact that they acted surprised and the people were insulted that God would accuse them of wearying the Lord with their words. And they jumped back and said, wherein have we wearied you with their words? They became proud. They became defiant. And a matter of fact, they basically said this, what do you mean? How have we spoken against you? You see, they had lost their ability to exercise good judgment because of the bad decisions they've been making for years and years and years, turning away from God. They become so insensitive to the holiness and the righteousness of God that they began to call evil good and good evil. They got fed up with standards. They got fed up with requirements. They got fed up with the responsibilities of being the people of God and the priests of God. And they began to complain to God. They found fault with everything and everyone. And they publicly declared this, it's a waste of time to serve God. You see what? God saw right through their words. And he basically called them on the carpet for the irreverence of their words. Well, my friend, God was dishonored and placed in contempt by the distorting of their words, by their worship. And then notice in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, they dishonor God through the defrauding in their works. Notice in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 11, the Bible says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." You know what? When you think of rob, we could use the word steal. You know, you might steal a pen from work and take it home and use it. You know, you might take a cookie from, you know, a plate of cookies you see laying out in your break room. And that's not good. I understand that. But here's God, and he says, "Will a man rob God?" In other words, will a man steal from God? "Yet you have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee?" Again, it's their defiant attitude again. Notice what it says. God answers, "You stole from me, you robbed me in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. But ye, all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of the ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." I want you to understand something, that we have to get this right. We have to get this correct this morning. The tithe is not an option. It is an obligation to God. We have no option on giving God his tithe. It's his obligation. That's our obligation to him. The tithe is not a mutual right. That means if I have it left over, I'll give it to you, God. No, it's an obligation. We could even say it's a mandatory responsibility that we have. In Leviticus 27, beginning in verse 30, the Bible says this, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord. It is holy unto the Lord. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." Listen, a tithe is not an offering. Now, when we receive your tithes here on Sunday mornings, we say we're going to take an offering up. But I want you to understand this, that if you give a tithe, which is 10% of all that you have, that is not an offering. That is what God commands. That's what God's requirement is of you and I. Money given after the tithe is an offering, something extra unto the Lord. You say, "Well, why do you say that?" Well, because in Malachi's day, the people had just stopped tithing. And they diverted what belonged to God as a minimum, that first 10% for their personal enjoyment, for their personal usage. And by the way, when you do not tithe in the day and age we live today, you're diverting money away from God. Tithing is not giving. The tithe already belongs to God. You say, "Well, I thought that was under the law, now we're under grace." Okay, I can understand that. I believe that. You say, "Well, how much should I give today?" I believe a starting point ought to be with the tithe. If it was good under the Old Testament law, it's good for us as well. Start with the tithe. If you want to give an offering, that's even wonderful. And so you have to begin with the tithe. And God called the diversion of this money, the tithe, that first 10%, he calls it robbery. And we find that the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah have been defrauding God, diverting God's money away. You say, "Well, where does God's money need to go?" Well, in Malachi 3 and verse 10, it says, bring ye into the storehouse. Now, today, the local New Testament church is the storehouse. Now, there's a lot of good ministries out there that you support and we can support, but understand this, that first 10% belongs to the place where your membership is or the place where you come on a regular basis. It doesn't go sit to preacher so-and-so or this ministry here or that ministry there. It belongs right here at Sharon Baptist Church. If you want to send them a free will offering, feel free to do so. But your tithe doesn't belong to them. It belongs here to God. And your failure to give that, God says you're robbing me, you're stealing from me, you're diverting the money away for use in the house of God. And then we find God's promise in verses 10 through verse number 11. Well, when we think about a God whose love will not let us go, we think about a devotion of God who is powerfully compassionate. He loves the sons of God and he loves the sinners. We think about the disappointment of God who has been placed in contempt when we think about their works and their worship and the way that they stole from God. Then notice lastly in verse number 9, notice this. Notice the declaration of a God who is patiently calling. Even though the charges that God assessed against the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah were true, guess what? God didn't give up on them. He laid out the charges, and they argued with him. And they said, where have we done that? And he said, you've done it right here. 8 different occasions. He proved to them they were guilty standing in front of a righteous and holy God. But God did not give up on them. And you and I should be so glad that even when we fail God, he does not fail us. Not one time has he ever failed us. Verse number 9 of our text says this, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, the Bible message is a declaration of a God who was patiently calling. He's patiently calling the nation of Israel and Judah back to him. You see, God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of love and a God of mercy as well. You see, mercy looks beyond all of our failures and beyond our faults and says this, even though you deserve punishment for what you did, I am willing to forgive you because I have an everlasting love for you. You see, God is calling for repentance and faith. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, the Bible says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning not knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God is calling you to a life of repentance and a life of faith in what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. And then we find that God is calling for a restoration of fellowship. Look in Malachi 4 in verse number 2. Malachi 4 in verse number 2. And the Bible says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healings in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as the calves of the stall. Understand this, that God is calling you to a life of restoration of fellowship with him. I'm going to read Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17. They that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. A book of remembrance was written before them that feared the Lord, and they thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. God is calling for repentance and faith. God is calling to a restoration of fellowship. Then notice this, in verse number 18 of Malachi chapter number 3, we find that God calls for a revival of the fruits of righteousness. Notice verse 18. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You see, here's the truth of the matter. When you come to a point of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and you have restoration of fellowship with Him, you ought to have some outward manifestations of the fruit of righteousness inside your life. It's going to happen. And if there's not an outward manifestation of the fruits of righteousness, I have to seriously ask myself, is there truly repentance? Is there true faith? Was there really a restoration of worship with God? Because those three things would lead to an ultimate outcome of the fruits of righteousness being restored in your life as an outward sign of what God has done deep inside your life. We'll close with this morning in Malachi 1 in verse number 6. If I then be a father, this is God speaking, where is my honor? And if I be a master, he says, where is my fear? David Brainerd and Jonathan Edwards, great men of God from yesteryear, David Brainerd told Jonathan Edwards this. He said, I do not go to heaven to be an advanced, but to give honor to God. It is no matter where I shall be stationed in heaven, whether it be a high seat or a low seat. My heaven is to please God and glorify Him and to give all to Him and to be wholly devoted to His glory. When you think about a God who loves us, who will not let us go, I want you to think about the devotion of God who is powerfully compassionate. I want you to remember the disappointment of God who was placed in contempt by the way the people acted and the way they worshiped. But then lastly, notice this. There's a declaration of a God who is patiently calling you. And just as God was calling back the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, perhaps God is calling you back to Him today. And maybe you're here this morning and do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God is calling you today by faith to come back to Him and place your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's also patiently calling back those who would say, Pastor Dave, I've been saved, but to be quite honest with you, haven't been really living for God. The outward manifestations of the fruit of righteousness really has not been there in my life, and God is calling you back from a place of a backsliding position. But then God is also calling the sons of God, those who are born again, both male and female, and He's saying, I want you to remember that I love you. Father, we come before You this morning, Lord, and we thank You, Lord, for the faithfulness of these writers of the Scripture being inspired by the Holy Ghost. Father, to come together, Father, and write the Bible that we might have these words. Oh, Father, what a tremendous question. Where is my honor? Oh, Father, we need to honor You. We need to not be like the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. Father, because You are a God who is powerfully compassionate, loving the sons of God as much as You love the sinners of God. Oh, Father, that there's oftentimes disappointment because who was placed in contentment. And we turn from You and put You by the side. But God, I'm so thankful that You have declared, Father, that You are patiently calling us back today. So, Father, speak to the sinner's heart today, whether they be lost or whether they be backslidden. Father, challenge the hearts of Christians, the sons of God, this morning, that we might truly understand that Your love is an everlasting and an eternal love for us. So Lord, we pray now and ask these things in Jesus Christ's most holy and precious and powerful name. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning.